John 16, verses 12 through 15. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the ministry of Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for giving us Your Spirit that we might know those things that are freely given to us by You. We ask, Father, for the work and ministry of Your Holy Spirit here tonight. We ask that He would be guiding our thoughts, guiding my words, that we might have a firm confidence and trust in Holy Scripture. We ask, Lord, that You would bless our studies for this purpose, that we might be those who tremble at Your word in faith and hope and love. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is my copy of Aesop's Fables. And at the beginning of this particular edition of Aesop's Fables, there's a preface written by someone about, in this case, Aesop and the book itself. So I just want to read you this and ask you a question or two. Quote, "This edition of Aesop's Fables might be called a memorial edition. It happens to be published on the 2500th anniversary of Aesop's supposed death. Supposed, that is, because no one knows certainly whether the wise and witty Aesop ever actually lived. For all we know, Aesop himself may be a fable." Now, this author draws into doubt and question the existence of the slave known as Aesop, which also draws into doubt who wrote this book. If Aesop never existed, then we have no reason to think that he wrote a book, of course. Now, if we wanted to confirm, okay, this person raised doubt and skepticism about the existence of Aesop and thus about Aesop's fables. If we wanted to confirm that Aesop actually wrote this book and all of the fables within it, where would we go? Who would ultimately be able to confirm that this work was written by Aesop? And if we wanted to go within the work and question individual fables, whether they were written by Aesop, who would we need? We'd need Aesop, right? You'd need the author of the work to confirm that this is his work. Now, we are thinking about Holy Scripture. Please don't misunderstand. Holy Scripture and Aesop's fables are not the same thing. Scripture is not fable. Scripture is the inspired word of the living God. But I bring that to you and give you that illustration so you can think about how the author of the work is the one who can best testify to that work, is the one who can best provide the ultimate evidence to say, this is my work. These are the scope. This is the scope. These are the limits of my work. These are the things that I have written. When it comes to the Bible, we want to give due respect to the author of the Bible. Who wrote the Bible? Now, on one level, human beings wrote the Bible. Moses, Paul, Peter, etc. But ultimately, who is the ultimate author of Scripture? It's God Himself, right? It's the Holy Spirit who moved those authors of Scripture to write down the very Word of God. And we want to go to the author himself to receive confirmation that this is indeed His Word. And in the case of our study here on Wednesday night, we want Him to guide us so that we can know the books that belong in His Word and those books that do not belong there. That's canon. And that's what we've been talking about on Wednesday nights. We've been talking about canon, that is the 66 books of the Bible, which ones belong in and which ones should be excluded or kept out. So we are looking at the qualities or the elements that should be a part of a biblical idea of the canon of Holy Scripture. We started with self-authentication. If the Bible is the inspired Word of God, and it is, then it will be self-authenticating. There is no greater authority to go to other than God Himself to confirm that the Bible is the Word of God. It is its own confirmation. It bears within itself the marks of its own authenticity. Number two, we said that if the Bible is inspired by God, and it is, it will have divine qualities. It will show evidence of that divine authorship. Number three, we talked about the providence of God. And we discussed history and how the church and church fathers were wrestling with whether certain books belonged or the questions that were being brought up about certain books in the canon. What was going on there? We believe that God was providentially guiding all of that. That God was not going to allow His Word to be lost. He was not going to inspire the Scriptures and then allow the Scriptures to remain unknown to the people of God. But instead, He was going to providentially guide His people so that they would recognize those books that were the inspired Word of God and recognize those that were not. Number four, we talked about church recognition. Now, we believe that the church did recognize Scripture in history and in time, particularly those books of the Bible that belong in the canon. We don't deny that. Now, the Roman Catholic Church turns this into making the church the authority figure. But it's not the church that is the Lord over the Bible. It's God and His Word that is Lord over the church. What does the church do? She doesn't determine the Bible. She doesn't create the Bible. She recognizes the Bible for what it is. By the work of the Spirit of God and opening eyes and giving that insight, that discernment, so that the church can recognize what is truly there, what is already there. To put it another way, the church doesn't make books canonical. The books were already canonical by virtue of God's inspiration of them, and the church recognized that fact. Number five, we talked about the apostolic nature of Scripture. Now, this relates just to the New Testament, right? So we talked about the criteria of a book of the New Testament being apostolic and where we get that from. Where did we get that idea from? Well, we didn't need to go to some neutral historical expert or something like that to come up with that particular aspect of the nature of New Testament books. Where did we get that from? We got that from the New Testament itself, right? Because Jesus commissioned the apostles to be His special representatives, and He gave them an apostolic gospel to proclaim. And the New Testament books, the 27 books of the New Testament, give us that apostolic gospel. Tonight, we want to move on to number six, and that is the witness of the Holy Spirit. We want to take the New Testament teaching on the role and work of the Holy Spirit in revealing spiritual truth to the people of God, and apply that to the question of canon. Apply that to how the church came to recognize which books were the Word of God and which books were not. So we want to talk tonight about the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit in testifying to the truth of Scripture, specifically those books that belong in the canon. John Calvin puts it this way, quote, "If we desire to provide in the best way for our consciences, that they may not be perpetually beset by the instability of doubt or vacillation, and that they may not also boggle at the smallest quibbles, we ought to seek our conviction in a higher place than human reasons, judgments, or conjectures. That is, in the secret testimony of the Spirit." Now, did you understand what Mr. Calvin was getting at there? He was saying, we don't want to be subject to the whims and opinions and mere ideas of men when we want to have confidence that this is the Word of God. Where do we go? What do we look to? We look to God Himself. We look to the Holy Spirit to provide that assurance, that confidence that the Bible is the Word of God, and in this case, that these books in particular are the Word of God. Also, the Westminster Confession of Faith. We've referred to this one a few times in our studies, and it bears repeating again here as it brings us back to this idea of the witness of the Holy Spirit. Quote, "We may be moved and induced by the testimony of the Church to a high and reverend esteem of the Holy Scripture, and the heavenliness of the matter, the efficacy of the doctrine, the majesty of the style, the consent of all the parts, the scope of the whole, which is to give all glory to God, the full discovery it makes of the only way of man's salvation, the many other incomparable excellencies, and the entire perfection thereof, are arguments whereby it doth abundantly evidence itself to be the Word of God. Now, hopefully you heard in Westminster's definition there, or statement, that there are all these evidences that point to the Scriptures as being the Word of God. And we've talked about those, right? We talked about external evidence. We talked about internal evidence, things like the unity of Scripture, its beauty, its majesty, and all those things. Now you say, Pastor Nick, if all those things are truly there, why doesn't everybody see it? Why don't your friends, your family members accept the fact that the Bible is the Word of God? Why are there still doubters, skeptics, and rejectors of the Bible? We go on. Yet notwithstanding our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority thereof is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. So you see there the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that makes the difference. The Holy Spirit coming in, illuminating our minds, our thinking, our hearts, and guiding us into all truth and showing us that the Word of God is what it is. That's a work of the Spirit of God. So this is what we are talking about tonight. We are applying this on a corporate level, on a church level. Now, if you remember, we had a whole study that we entitled Authentication, and our question was, how do we personally come to know that the Bible is the Word of God? What was the answer to that? The ultimate answer, the final answer at the end of our study, was the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the one who has to come and regenerate us, give us new life, and enable us to see what's really there. Enable us to see Scripture for what it is. Now we're taking that same question and we're asking that question about canon. How do we know which books are the Word of God? And the answer is the same. Our first question was, how do I know the Bible is the Word of God? Answer, the Holy Spirit and His work. Now our question is, how do we know which books are the Word of God? Same answer, the Holy Spirit. He's the one who comes and he illuminates the minds and hearts of the people of God so they can recognize those books that are inspired for what they really are. And as I said, we are doing this on a corporate level now. Okay, so what we're saying is there were all the ins and outs of church history. You know that we talked about some of those, that you've got certain books that are not recognized in certain quarters, but yet they're recognized over here in this wing of the church. What was going on there in all of those ins and outs till you get to the place where the church recognizes these 66 books as the Word of God, the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was at work in His church, guiding the minds and the hearts of the people of God. Now, how does this happen? How does the Holy Spirit testify to us as individuals and to the church as a whole about the canon, about which books belong and which books don't? So let's make sure we think about this properly. Does the Holy Spirit provide new revelation to tell you which books belong? Okay, you're praying in your room and suddenly you hear an audible voice. And the audible voice says, turn in your Bible to the table of contents. That is correct, the table of contents. Is that how the Holy Spirit does it? No, that's not how the Spirit of God does it. He doesn't provide something new. He takes what is existing and He shows you that it is the Word of God. He shows you the objective qualities in the Scriptures that demonstrate that it is the Word of God. So let's go back here to our list and think about that. What does the Spirit do? Does He provide a table of contents for you? No. Does he provide you with an audible voice to tell you that these books belong in the Bible and these do not? No. What does the Spirit do? He shows you this. He shows you the divine qualities that are already there in the Word of God, that are inherent in it because of what it is. It's the inspired Word of God, and as such, it has those marks of divine authorship. So what does the Spirit do? He shows you that. He convinces you of that. He does that on a personal, individual level, and he does that on a corporate level with the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in history and in time. Okay, so that is what we are talking about when we talk about the Spirit's witness. We're not talking about some new revelation or something additional, but we're talking about him showing us and teaching us and illuminating us to see what is already there in the existing revelation. Now, where did we get this idea from? Is this a biblical idea? Did we invent it? No, we didn't invent it. Where did it come from? Well, we took a great deal of time to talk about the witness of the Holy Spirit in our previous study on authentication. We're not going to do all of that all over again, but what I do want to do is just sketch for you a number of passages of Scripture that will show you the fundamental importance of the work of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to apply that to this issue of canon. Okay, you're here in John 16, and let's think together about John chapter 16. Jesus is, of course, speaking to his disciples here, and he is instructing them about the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." We talked about this on Sunday, that the disciples were understandably sorrowful for Jesus leaving them, for Jesus going away. But Jesus is not going to leave them alone. He's not going to be physically present with them any longer, but he will give them his Spirit. Verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Who is the Helper? The Helper is the Holy Spirit, right? So the Holy Spirit is going to come, and that is actually the best thing for the disciples. It's a remarkable statement that Jesus makes, right? "It is to your advantage that I go away." Now, I don't know that the disciples believed that at the time, but it was obviously true. Jesus tells them that it is better for him to go away so that the Spirit can come. Verse 12 now. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." How true was that? The disciples just were not ready. They were not able to bear all the truth that Jesus could have given them, that he could have revealed to them. He held back to a certain extent. Why? Because they weren't ready for it. And so it was to come later with the arrival of the Holy Spirit. Verse 13. "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears," "but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come." Notice what the Holy Spirit is called here. He is called the Spirit of what? The Spirit of truth. This is what characterizes the Holy Spirit. He's a Spirit of truth. He doesn't come and give error or falsehood or mistaken information. No, the Spirit comes and gives and testifies to truth. What is the Bible? The Bible is the truth of God. So the Holy Spirit is going to testify to that Bible, right? Jesus later says in John 17 to the Father in his prayer, "Sanctify them with your truth. Your word is truth." And so here we have the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, and we would expect him to bear witness, to testify to the truth that is the Word of God. Verse 13 again, "When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will do what? He will guide you into all truth." He will be the apostles' divine guide into truth, into all truth. And if you connect that with what Jesus said in verse 12, the Holy Spirit is going to continue the work of Jesus and unfold for them the meaning, the full meaning of the life, death, and ministry of Jesus. And where do we find that? We find that written down in the pages of the New Testament. That is the result of this promise from Jesus to his apostles that the Spirit was going to come and guide them into all truth. But was it only the apostles who needed to be guided into all truth by the Spirit? Or did the church need that as well? Now, this originally applies to the apostles. Jesus is speaking to the apostles. Okay? He's speaking to the apostles about what the Spirit is going to do for them and with them. And we find that in the pages of the New Testament. But I believe we should also take this same principle that we find here. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and He guides into all truth, and apply that to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. To those that would come after the apostles, not to give them new revelation, but to guide them into that existing revelation, to teach and show the church which books are the inspired word of God and which are not. So what was going on in church history with debates and questions about the canon? And how did we ultimately get to the point where the canon was recognized properly? Answer, the Spirit. The Spirit of truth was working in the church to guide her into all truth and help her see the truth in Holy Scripture for what it truly was, what it really was. All right, next passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's begin at verse 9. Paul writes, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God, except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." Okay, so the Apostle Paul there just gives us important truth about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of fallen sinners. So let's go back to verse 10. How has God revealed spiritual truth to us? Verse 10, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit." That's the ministry and unique role of the Holy Spirit, to come and reveal God's truth to His people. Verse 11. "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." Without the work of the Holy Spirit, without the illuminating ministry of the Spirit of God, no one knows the Spirit, or no one knows the things of God. No one knows God, and no one knows those things about Him without the Holy Spirit doing His work in the mind and the heart of the person. Verse 12, "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God." Okay, so we've received the Holy Spirit as Christians. What was the purpose? The end of verse 12. "That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." Why have we been given the gift of the Holy Spirit? So that we will know those things that God has given us, the things of God. Now, where do we find the things of God? Where are we going to discover those truths about God that only the Spirit can reveal and make known to a person? In the book, right? The things of God have been inscripturated. That is to say, they've been written down in our Old and New Testament, our 66 books of the Bible. So if we're going to know them, then we're going to need the Spirit, right? We're going to have the Holy Spirit in order to recognize what's there, in order to know those things that have freely been given to us by God in the 66 books of the canon. Now think going on about the opposite end of this. Verse 14, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, what we just learned there was that it is impossible for fallen man in his natural state to recognize or accept spiritual truths, to recognize or accept those things of God that the Holy Spirit reveals. A change has to take place. The Holy Spirit has to be given, and new life has to be imparted. Revelation has to come from the Holy Spirit for a person to be able to recognize the things of God for what they truly are. So you see from this passage that the Holy Spirit is indispensable. If the church in history was going to recognize whether the Gospel of Matthew or the Gospel of Thomas was the real true gospel or not, what was it going to take for the church to make that distinction, to be able to recognize Matthew as the apostolic gospel and the Gospel of Thomas as the counterfeit? The Spirit. The Holy Spirit would have to be there working in the hearts and minds of his people to reveal that truth to them, to help them recognize those books for the inspiration that they possessed. All right, next, 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 19 to 21. Who is the ultimate author of the Bible? This is a question that we'll let 2 Peter 1 answer for us here. 2 Peter 1, beginning of verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, I think, as I've told you recently, that phrase there at the end, private interpretation, I believe should be understood as giving you the idea of origin. Where did the prophecy of Scripture come from? It didn't come from within man. It didn't come from human beings. That's not where its origin was. That's not its source. Where is the source? Verse 21. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were what? Moved by the Holy Spirit. So who's the author of Scripture? The Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. Now, we're not denying that the Holy Spirit used Moses, Peter, Paul, Jude, and others. But we are saying that what was behind all of those human authors was the divine author, that the Holy Spirit was moving them to speak and to write down the very word of God. So we started with Aesop, right? If we could get a hold of Aesop and have him confirm or deny, is this your book? Did you write these things in it? We can't do that, obviously. But with the Scriptures, we have the Holy Spirit. God has given to his church the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the author of the book. The Holy Spirit is the author of the 39 books of the Old Testament and the 27 books of the New. Who better to be the witness to their truth and their identity than the Spirit of God? There is none better than the author himself, which is the Holy Spirit. All right, one more thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. Now, I realize that this one verse is not the entirety of the doctrine of the Trinity, nor the entirety of the case that could be made for the deity of the Holy Spirit. I just give you this as an example. 2 Corinthians 13, 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. What do we have there? We have the three divine persons of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. So who is the Holy Spirit? He's divine. He's God, right? The Holy Spirit is deity. He is the third person of the Trinity, equal with the Father and with the Son. He is God. Now, we've spent some time talking about the importance of not subjugating the Bible to human authority. Okay? And we said we don't want to make the church the boss, the authority over the canon or the creation, if we could put it that way, of Holy Scripture. That's how Rome thinks about it. Rome says, we gave you the Bible. We're the ones who decided what was in and what was out. And we said, no, that's out of bounds. Why? Because that makes Rome the authority. We can only accept divine authority for a divine word. And you remember we looked at Hebrews chapter 6, where God wanted to take an oath. He wanted to confirm His word to Abraham. And what did He do? He swore by Himself, because there was no one greater than God. So what do we have in the testimony or witness of the Holy Spirit? We have none other than the witness of God Himself. That when the Holy Spirit comes and regenerates us or gives us new life and works in our hearts and minds to show us that the Bible is true and to show us that each of these books is true and trustworthy and the inspired Word of God, we are receiving divine testimony. Testimony from God Himself that these are the books that are His inspired Word. Why is this important? Well, this makes all the difference in the world, does it not? If we can't see or hear or perceive the things of God without the Holy Spirit, without the work of the Spirit of God, then how is the church ever going to recognize which books belonged in the canon and which books didn't? How is she ever going to see that Revelation was the Word of God? Or that James was the Word of God? No, the ministry of the Holy Spirit was absolutely essential. Without it, they would not be able to. With it, they would be able to recognize those books that were the Word of God and recognize those that were not. It makes all the difference in the world. On a personal note, why do so many people reject the Bible? Why are there so many who only have doubts and skepticism about the Bible? And you rub shoulders with them all the time, right? They're your friends, your family members, your neighbors. Now, what they want to do is they want to put the blame where? Where do they want to stick the blame for, you know, their doubts or their skepticism about the Bible? They want to put it on the Bible itself, right? They want to blame the Bible, or they might try to blame the church or something like that. But the ultimate answer for why people don't recognize the Bible for what it is that they lack the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit authored the book and all those books within it, without the work of that author, we're not going to be able to recognize it for what it truly is. But the good news is that with the work of the Holy Spirit, with His witness, that is to say His testimony to its truth, to its divine qualities, then we will be able to recognize it. We will be able to see, for example, its apostolic character. We will be able to see its apostolic nature, that it preaches an apostolic gospel in the New Testament, for instance. How do we get that? How do we get to that point? We get to it through the work of the Holy Spirit.